Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. So glad to see your smiling faces. Even if I can't see your mouth, I can see your eyes. So smile at me with your eyes. Can you do it? You smiling? Good. I'm so glad. It's always good to get together to worship God in song and to worship God with His Word. And so this is all worship to God. So we come to give God our worship today because why? Because we know God. Would you give your worship to something you didn't know about? You wouldn't. You wouldn't give your worship to something you didn't know about. But today, if you could sum up your Christian experience in this world, what would it be? What would that word be? Think about it for just a second. Where you are right now in your faith, in your Christianity, in the temperature of the world right now, how would you sum up your Christian experience? Just think about that for a second as we move forward. I came across a story a couple weeks ago about an old farmer who often described his Christian experience by saying this, "Well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established." One spring when he was hauling some logs, his wagon wheels sank down into the axles in the mud, and he sat there viewing his dismal situation. A neighbor who had always felt uncomfortable with the farmer's worn-out testimony came by. He called out, "Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content because you're well established." It was a way of pointing out you're stuck. So I wonder today if in your Christianity, in your walking out and reflecting Christ, are you stuck? Do you find yourself? Do you evaluate? Do you allow God and the Holy Spirit to evaluate you? Scripture says that. Scripture says that we should invite the Holy Spirit to come in and evaluate our thoughts, evaluate our hearts, evaluate our intentions. And that's why I asked you that, to think about one word that would sum up your Christian experience right now. You see, most Christians want to grow in the Lord, right? We want to know God more, especially when we're new to the faith. You ever find somebody who's new to the faith and they're just on fire? Maybe that was you one day. They're just so excited about what's happened to them, this new life, and they want to tell everybody. But I can attest to this, and maybe you can too. As time goes on, the enthusiasm to grow begins to fade. Oh, sure, we like to come together and lift our hands in worship and sing hallelujah and praise the Lord. But many times we do it out of an emotion rather than a knowledge of the true God. See, our worship should be fueled and motivated by what we know about God, about who God is, about His character. If you don't know His character, if you don't know who He truly is, how can you worship Him? Because our worship then becomes fake. Our worship then becomes rote, becomes a show. And we know that in heaven, at least as David and the Psalms say it, that worship becomes a banging gong or a clanging cymbal. It becomes noise because we worship what we do not know. But God wants us to worship what we know, and that's Him. And so that's why it's important to know God, to know more of God, because we can live 1,000 lifetimes and not know enough about God. So therefore, our Christian life should be about getting to know God. There's so much to know about Him. We settle, though, into a routine sometimes and grow spiritually complacent. I know I've been there before. I've repented of it, too. And I've asked God to forgive me of my complacency in knowing Him. Church, I'm telling you today that God doesn't want us to be stuck spiritually. God wants you to grow.
Even if you've been a Christian for many years and you are stuck, or do you have a plan to grow in your godliness? Do you have a plan? Sometimes we get up, we just go about our life, and we say, whatever happens, happens. But the Christian life is an intentional life. To grow in God has intentionality built into it. Until you're perfectly like Jesus, which won't happen until you see him, you still have room to grow. You haven't made it. And if no one's told you that, I'm here to tell you that. None of us have made it yet. Peter gives us some wise counsel in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we've been studying the last couple weeks, and we will continue to study for a few weeks. Some wise counsel about growing in godliness. But you won't grow without deliberate, he says, without diligent discipline and effort. Matter says, Scripture says, all effort. That means with your whole being, everything you have. Many of us have many things that we like to participate in that we give our all to. We give every ounce of our thought and our heart and our practice. We will go to the extreme to live out the things that come and we desire of our heart. But Peter says that we should give that same kind of effort to becoming godly. Let's pray. God, we come before you today. God, we are sinners. And Father, I will stand before you and say that there are many times that I don't acknowledge or get on board or intentionalize my spiritual growth. I get up and I just let the day happen. But God, you're an intentional God. You're a purposeful God. And you want your people to have purpose. And God, we have a part in our spiritual growth. God, I pray right now for our hearts to be open, that the eyes of our heart may open and realize before we walk out of here today that godliness is important. It's so important that we should strive, and we'll make a decision today to give our all to pursue godliness in our lives. God, I pray that over everyone. Open our eyes to see as we worship you in word today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter, this has been our text for the last few weeks, and it will continue to be for the next few weeks until we get through talking about what God has put on my heart to talk about. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. We're going to continue on adding to our faith today. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his own excellence, to be like God, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises, church, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, what we just got done reading, for this reason, make every effort, be diligent to supplement, to add to your faith with virtue, which we spoke about last week, being moral excellence, and virtue with knowledge. Today is about finding out what God means, what Peter is talking about, this knowledge that he speaks about, that we're supposed to add to our faith. Last week we spoke about adding more virtue or more excellence to our faith, and this week Peter tells us now to add knowledge, how? In increasing measure. It's not like, oh, I read the book, now I know. No. If we read the book and we say we know it, the only thing we should know is that how much we don't know. The closer you get to God, we should see how less we are before him. We come before God, and this is what God desires, is with a humble and contrite heart. Lord, I don't know it all. Empty me so I can be filled of you. Now, knowledge doesn't guarantee godliness. It doesn't. But it seems that ignorance guarantees ungodliness. You see, we try to get by on what we don't know, but our lives try to show that we do know, and it's just a facade. We imitate other Christians when we really don't know what we're doing. Because Peter says the divine power that leads to godliness is given through the knowledge of God. Our Father desires knowledge for His people. He doesn't want us to just haphazardly worship Him. He wants us to know Him. And out of the knowledge of Him, we can't help but worship Him. Scripture says in the end times that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ. But you know, for some people, it'll be too late. That's when we will all truly know. But right now, we walk by faith. And this is faith, people. To do what God says, to believe it and walk in it. God knows us and He wants His children to know Him. And there are some warnings in Scripture, though, regarding not taking knowing God seriously. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." We love our children, don't we? We love them. We do so much for them. We go to the ends of the earth for our children. God says if we forget about Him, He'll forget about our children. I don't want my God to forget my children. I want them to be blessed by God. I want them to love God. I want them to serve God. And so I should lead the way so that they too won't be forgotten by God. Romans 10 says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." You see, in this scripture in Romans, Paul is referring to the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way to gain righteousness. They pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works, that it's a to-do list. So I must be good, I must be right, because I'm checking the boxes. If they had pursued the knowledge of God to base their zealousness on, they would have known that righteousness is given by God as a gift and cannot be earned. But as we have it from God, we are called to continue to walk in righteousness. So our actions confirm that we are righteous before God. There are many who fall into that temptation today. They think the more they do for God now, or even acknowledge how good they are, then they fit the bill for having righteousness of God. Being good is not what gets us into heaven, people. Trusting and accepting what Jesus did on the cross and believing He rose from the dead is our salvation and our ticket into heaven, so to speak. Our gratitude for being saved then should be our motivation for goodness and walking in righteousness. We don't do good so we can be saved. We are saved, and out of gratitude, we do good. Because that's what pleases the Lord. We also tend to believe that if someone is very visible in their worship, that they must know God more and are closer to Him. Not the case. Not necessarily true. Because you see, we get good at putting facades on and putting shows on. True worship is only known to God because God sees our heart. True worship is born out of growing in the knowledge of God. The more we know God, the more genuine, transparent, and passionate our worship will be. Because we can't help it. We can't help but give Him praise. We can't help but say hallelujah because we know who God is. And out of knowing Him, we can't contain ourselves. We must understand that emotions and feelings are not necessarily markers that prove a person has a godly life. Our worship is true and pleasing to God when it is given out of knowing God and what pleases God. What pleases God is a humble and contrite heart coming before Him, says, "You are worthy, and I am not, God, and I give You the praise and glory, and I put myself in the place where I need to be, and I put You, God, where You need to be." Proverbs 25 says, the wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. In Proverbs 10, it tells us that the wise store up knowledge. 2 Timothy 2 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and listen, who correctly handles the word of truth. Who correctly handles the word of truth. Not just handles the word of truth, because we can do that all day, but who correctly handles the word of truth. There's a movie I like called A Few Good Men. Maybe you've seen it. In a courtroom where the truth about who ordered a code red to a recruit that ended in his death, counsel Lieutenant Kathy and Colonel Jessup have a very animated, dynamic, and heated exchange about the truth. It builds and it builds. Voices get louder and louder. Counsel Kathy says, I want answers. Jessup yells back, you want answers? Kathy barks back, I want the truth. And Colonel Jessup says, with all the energy he can, he exclaims, you can't handle the truth. Many of us would say that we can handle the truth. But can we handle the truth correctly? Correctly. You see, a lot of us have this air about us like, we know, so we're going to let everybody else know that we know. And then we come in with puffed up knowledge. And that doesn't honor God. You see, there is a time to speak and there's a time to be silent, Scripture says. And sometimes the wisdom or the knowledge that you have isn't appropriate right now. Because we have to be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is never about disunity. The Spirit is never about separating God's people. The Spirit is always about bringing us together. And so, therefore, sometimes our words, when they're born out of what we want, divide. They separate. But when we're following the Spirit, the Spirit's intentions are always to unify, to bring love. And we need to mind our P's and Q's, as some people would say. Many of us have probably weaved God's word to meet our own desires, to say what we want it to say. But that's from a lack of either truly knowing God's word or not liking what it says. When our head and our heart don't align with God's word, it means we need more understanding. And I believe that if understanding hasn't been revealed yet, it doesn't negate the expectation for us to still walk in obedience to God's will. Because there are many things this side of heaven that we won't understand. But if you believe in God's counsel, if you believe in His word, you can't just believe part of it. If there's a part of it you don't believe, then you can't believe any of it. Because God doesn't lie and His word is true from the beginning to the end. We need to grow more. And growth begins with knowing. 1 Peter 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Or may it be so. Church, when we are instructed to work diligently to add knowledge to our faith, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, it's not talking about educational degrees or IQ levels. He is talking about learning from God's word made flesh, Jesus. Jesus even said in Matthew 11, He said, take my yoke upon you and what? And learn from me. Jesus says, learn from me. Here is the law. I didn't come to abolish the law, He said. I come to complete it. So learn from me how to do that. When Peter spoke of knowledge, he was telling you and me to follow in his own footsteps and be a disciple, a true disciple of Christ. I love the way David Jeremiah says what growing in knowledge looks like. He said it involves three steps. There is a personal step when you tell the Lord, I want to know you, I will follow you and be your disciple, your learner. There's a thoughtful step when you say, I want to know your word, I want to study you and let the word of God dwell in me, what? Richly. Come on, get with it. Pay attention. Don't fall asleep. And there's a behavioral step, though, when you say, I will obey. I want to learn how to live and walk in your ways. Not my ways, your ways. This knowledge we gain comes from being a true disciple of Christ. And a true disciple says, I will follow you, I will study you, and I will obey you. It means move from head knowledge to heart knowledge, church. Head knowledge is very important, yes. God gave us the capacity to learn and to retain many things about Him and His nature, although as I get older, I am having a harder time doing that. Maybe you are too. To know mentally, intellectually, biblically, and doctrinally, Peter's inference, though, to knowledge was a very intimate, though, not place of knowledge, a personal concept that sunk its anchor deeply into the regions of the heart. It went from here and anchored itself in here so that I could do this. I could be his hands. I could be his feet. I could be his mouthpiece under his authority and under his direction. That kind of knowledge makes one yearn. And you know what that means. Yearning means, we don't use that word a lot anymore, but yearning is a deep sense, a deep desire to grow in Christ. Philippians 1:9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Some of us just go along living our lives, trying to do good things. We were saved, we were baptized, and we just go along doing good things, not thinking anything else, that there is more that God wants to share with us. Colossians 2 says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. This is Paul talking. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And listen to this last part. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know Christ more and more, it unpacks. We look around the corner and we find, oh, there it is. It's like that thing that me and Charlie do this thing all the time when we haven't seen each other or we wonder where each other are. It's in Hook, the movie Hook. And this little boy, Peter Pan, I think I might have shared this before, but he went to be an adult and he forgot about the lost boys. He forgot about that life. And so he comes back, he gets back there, and Tinkerbell is trying to get him to see, and these little lost boys come up, and this little one comes up, because he doesn't believe he's Peter Pan. He can't fly without his happy thoughts. So he comes up, and he pulls his eyes, and he pulls it back, and he pulls his cheek back, and all of a sudden he goes, oh, there you are, Peter. I wonder, sometimes, if people have to dig that far to see Christ in me. If they have to get past my preconceived thoughts and my own desires, to take that much for them to see Christ in me, it shouldn't be that hard. Because my knowledge of God and who He is should cause me to worship Him and want others to know Him. Therefore, my life should reflect what God wants me to reflect and not my own personal desires, not my own personal opinions, not my own personal philosophies, but those of God and that He's given me permission to live out. What is the treasure to be found in wisdom and knowledge? It's understanding. Who doesn't love to understand? Who says, I'm just trying to understand. I just want to understand. When we add knowledge to our faith says, I'll believe in God. I'll be obedient to God because I know He not only speaks truth, He is truth. You see, knowledge we can use, even knowing the Bible, we can use as a weapon. The Bible is supposed to be our sword, but to use to battle evil. But sometimes we use it to lift ourselves up and put others down. I had a student back when I was first moved to Georgia. I was teaching at a Christian school and teaching Bible. And there was one student, he was A's in everything. He got every answer. I mean, he's a sixth grader. I mean, he knew his Bible. I mean, he knew, but the unfortunate thing is he used it against the other students to make them feel less and feel him feel more. He might have got straight A's in his knowledge, but he got a D+ in application of God's word. He used knowledge for his own selfish gain and not to build others up. Now, of course, he's a sixth grader. You know, this part of the brain hasn't formed yet. You know, we have to give grace, but we have to teach in love. But we all, as adults, we should know that. So using what we know about the word, and sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. How much we know, what we know, how to pronounce that name in the Bible. Oh, they must be godly. They don't know how to pronounce that name. That's not true. And if we have to be careful, or we can give that feeling off that we know. When we talk about God's word, it should be a place where it invites others to say, ooh, I want to know more about that. Not that says, man, he's just, or she's just hammering this home, and I am feeling very bad about this right now. We have to be careful. But time has to be given to find knowledge. You know, we think, and I think I mentioned this last week, we can't get it by osmosis, by taking our Bible and laying it under our pillow and then laying down. You're not going to know God's word that way. We have to spend time studying it, dissecting it, interpreting it. Friends, we must understand that it's not possible to add knowledge to our faith if we don't commit to knowing what God's word says. Intentional time in the scriptures is necessary to obtain this knowledge. Ezra said this in chapter 7, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. He devoted himself. He set aside time, intentional time, to study, to observe God's law. It's safe for me to say that it's probably true that many in this room and online, I don't want to leave you guys out, we don't read our Bible every day. Now, there might be a few in here that do. But listen closely. The follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, needs, capital N, capital E, capital E, capital D, capital S, needs Scripture in our lives every day. God has a truth that he wants. Even if it's a verse that you meditate on all day, one little verse. Sometimes it could be just a word in a verse, because we know how just one little word can change the whole perspective of a verse. And to meditate on that and grasp it and try to apply it in the day. We cannot be saved, church, apart from it. And we can't live a godly life without it. That's the scripture. That's God's word. Knowledge here refers to the ability to handle life successfully in growing in spiritual discernment and in wisdom in life. Knowledge is learning the truth of God's word properly understood and applied, which comes from diligent study and meditation on it, so as to acquire the mind of Christ. How Christ would think about this, how Christ might decide to act on this. He could have condemned the woman caught in adultery by the law. Had every right. But he didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to separate. He came to build a bridge. He came to make a way back to God. And he knew that condemning this woman, she might not ever, she would give up. Or she might go back and just live life the way she knew it. But he said, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. All of this means is that you are committed to lifelong learning, to know God, to know His Son, and to have the mind of Christ. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says that they know you. This is eternal life. Because if you know God, you can't help yourself. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 19. He says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Is knowing God, in knowing God's word, more precious than gold to you? Is it sweeter than honey to your palate, to the palate of your heart? Is it the most pleasant than the music we sing, that God's word, when you hear it, is the most pleasant thing you've ever heard? We should understand, like David did, the importance of God's word in both warning us and bringing God's blessings into our lives. Because it does both. Church, we were made to know God. That should be our aim in life. A life of getting to know God. In John 17, Jesus was speaking to his Father, I believe also in the presence of his disciples. Before his journey to the cross began, he said, now this is eternal life. J.I. Packer, theologian, from his book, Knowing God, said this: once you have become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into a place of their own accord. Because we realize that God is bigger than our problems. Yes, we will have problems. Scripture assures us that we will have trouble and we will have problems. But God is bigger than them. It assures us that God is in control. It assures us that if it's His desire that I go through this, then I must go through this and not escape what I might learn from this experience, or what I might gain from this experience. Church, the more we know about God's word and His will, the more it changes our lives. Our desires change to reflect His eternal priorities. Our behavior and our habits change. Most of all, our attitudes and our values change as we develop the personality of Christ and become like Him. And our lives reflect the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And that one that we don't like very much, self-control. And listen, you cannot know God the way we should and need to know without changing your personality, your behavior, your values, and even your habits in life. We can't come before God and remain unchanged. We can't become like Christ and remain who we are today. We have to submit it to Him that He would come in and purify us from all unrighteousness, to help change our minds, to help change our hearts, to help change our habits. And only then we can say we know God, because we are changed. After knowing God, I have changed. And it's because of God. I want to close and go into communion this way today. I got here today, and as I normally do, and I go to my office and I open my computer and I run over my sermon, and I tweak it. I'm tweaking it throughout the week, but I like to get here on Sunday mornings and go through it again, because something might touch me, something might change between when I went to bed and when I got up. I don't know. God can do whatever He wants to do. But I forgot something at home. So I got here and came in here and saw everybody, did what I needed to do. But then I headed home because I forgot something at home and I needed to bring it back. And on the way back, I was listening to K-Love. Who likes K-Love? The radio station. I like K-Love. And on the way back, though, they had to do these talks and they had call-ins. And there was this mama that calls in that likes to brag. Who likes to brag on their children? Anybody? Yes, a few of you. Everybody should want to brag on their children. All our children have some good, right? Well, this lady wanted to brag on her child, her 11-year-old girl, because she confessed Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She said, Jesus, I trust you. I love you, and I know that you're the only one that can forgive my sins. And Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to save me. But her mama, that wasn't what she called us. She wanted to call and tell her that, but here's what she said. This 11-year-old girl said, I don't want Jesus just to hear me say it. I want him to see me do it, to live it out. Now that little girl, she's got an incredible life ahead of her if that's her mentality through life from here on out, that she is going to experience the full blessing, the full abundant life that God has asked her in her trials and her victories, all. It's all part of life. But it's not just about words. It's just not about knowing. It's about what the knowledge causes us to do as we follow Jesus. So, church, we add our faith, as Peter tells us, moral excellence. Not just knowing right from wrong, but doing right. And then add to our moral excellence knowledge, true knowledge of God. And how? In increasing measure. That means all the time there's something new to know, there's something new to add, because we're never fully who God wants us to be until that day when we are perfected in heaven. We're all a work in progress. Amen? And that's why we need to see each other, give each other grace, even the people we don't know, people who are doing all this stuff online, saying these things, Christians even, no matter what category that they're talking about in life, we got to give people grace. We got to pray for people. That's what God has called us to do. So as we go into communion, just think about what Jesus came to do. He died for all people, right? Not just you. If you were the only one, he still would have died. But he included everybody. The people who have not yet said, I love you, Lord. The people who have said, I deny you, Lord. Or I deny you, I deny Jesus. I deny God exists. He still died for them. And we are still called to pray for them and serve the world in the name of Jesus. Remember that as you go into communion today. Father God, we love you so much. God, we thank you. We know you, God. We say we know you, but we won't fully know. This is a lifelong learning. We're all still students. Students in the book and students in life. Because you're always wanting to teach us, Lord, to be more like you. How to really love someone. How to really show kindness. How to really have self-control and patience. How really to be gentle with people. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you for leaving the Spirit, telling him he would come, and he did, to help us walk through this life to be more like you. Thank you, Spirit, Holy Spirit, because I need correction. I need conviction. I need assurance, and you give that to me. Thank you so much. So we pause for a moment, Lord, and we remember what you did for us. You showed us the way. You not just said it, but you did it. May we follow your example in life, to die to ourselves every day, to take up our cross and follow you. And in doing so, we worship you. We glorify you. We lift you up in the right place where you're supposed to be. Bless this communion now to your glory and our remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.